Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. I wish you all a happy Easter and this day that has been that we recognize and we honor as this great day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had a message that I had prepared, and yesterday as I was going around through my day getting stuff done, I had a different message that I put together for today. This has happened to me several times now, that on the day, the morning that I'm preaching, that one of our beloved members has passed away, and I want to say a couple of things that's just on my heart as I think about our brother Kenny Shaw. There is something that is important about consistency. Kenny was one of those guys who, if he wasn't here, we all wondered why. So he came, he was very quiet, though if you talked to him, he would talk to you. You sometimes had to drag it out of him, but he was, Aaron said a fixture, and not in a bad way. He was someone who sat right there, and he participated. I remember a time when Ken Shaw stood up and sang a special all by himself. Anybody else remember that? And for a guy who never spoke, and I don't know he was necessarily shy, I think he just didn't really have a lot to say. It was quite an expression of his belief. I think about every song service. If I were to look over, Ken Shaw would have his readers perched on his nose, and he would be singing with all of his heart. Last Sunday, we were in here, and I walked through, and I saw the notes he was taking for the sermons and all that. I guess I don't know how long now. Oh, shoot, maybe 15, 20 years that he's been here all the time. And a lot of times at great effort, would ride his bike here in the summer and all that, dragging ice cream for us and all of that, and we were blessed by him. And I am grateful. A couple years ago, Kenny had saved up some money and wanted to redo his kitchen, and so came to me to do it for my company. And I was not yet, that was right at the beginning of COVID, I was not yet I wasn't on the fire department then. And it ended up being far more than just repairing his kitchen, and I spent a lot of time with him and really enjoyed my time with him, and all of his neighbors around him spoke very highly of him. Had good friendships with people there where he lived. And so I think about it, and I think, it's probably a pretty good day and a pretty good segue into what we're here to celebrate today. I don't know. I'm not one who will ever make the statement when somebody passes away that I know where they're at or anything like that, 'cause it's not mine to say. I don't have that ability to judge. But I know, and I have ultimate assurance that our brother Kenny, when he arrived where he was going, that he was greeted by a loving Savior, that he was embraced with love, and that everything that happened there was from a loving and just God. And today we are here, and this world is especially Christianity is today gathering and talking about this resurrection of Christ. No longer dead, no longer in the grave, victorious over death, that we may believe and that we may trust in the fact that someday we will rise again with him. And that is my hope that if I understand the scriptures right, these words that the Lord caused to be written so we can look forward, that someday Christ is going to return, and when he does, there will be quite a few souls that come with him. And hopefully then, if I'm there to see it, plenty that I recognize. And so today is a good day. It's a good day for Kenny, I believe. And a good day for us, because we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to go ahead and begin this morning, and I want to begin reading in Romans in the 5th chapter. And I don't intend, as a lot of times people do on an Easter sermon, to read about the crucifixion and all that of Christ. I want to talk about what this means and what our responsibility is. We know all the things that happened. For me, I believe, in plenty of lessons and sermons in the past, I have laid out all the reasons why I believe that God is real, and all these logical reasons and these faith-filled reasons that I have. So I believe that these things are true, and I recognize all, I believe all that happened to Christ. And it was all for a purpose. And I want to talk about that today and what it should compel us to do and to think and to feel. So I'm going to begin in Romans in the 5th chapter. And I'll go ahead and start in the first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse has a very important word in it, and that is peace. And that peace means... it's not, I don't believe in the context of this particular scripture, it means, you know, a calmness, like a peaceful sea or anything. We have peace through Jesus Christ because we were at odds with God. And we were at odds with God because every one of us throughout our life have done things which contradict the expectations of our Father. And just like in this world, if we find ourselves at odds with the law, we find ourselves at odds with authority figures and all of that. And this is where we were. So Paul here, as he's writing to the Romans to tell them all of these things about Jesus Christ and the purpose of his death and resurrection, all these things, he starts out by saying, because we were at odds with God, Christ helped to bring peace to that. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, but because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so he makes this statement here. He says, we have trouble and difficulty and all of that, but because of the peace that comes through Jesus Christ with God, there's this interaction that blesses us and helps us through trouble and difficulty, and it helps us to understand the love of God and the working of His Spirit and all of that, so that we have hope that is not to be ashamed. I hope for a good future if I continue to follow after Jesus Christ. I hope for an eternal salvation, and I'm not ashamed of that. Not ashamed of that. I don't have any embarrassment saying it. This is my belief. And because I've been a recipient of the love of God through Jesus Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then Paul begins to make this explanation. And he wants to draw the reader to look here and to make this comparison about the way we look at things as humans and the way that God looks at things. And he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. And so he makes this statement, and now he's talking to the people, and he's saying, if it were you and you were called today and somebody said, hey, listen, you can save some person, but you have to give your life, die miserably. We would have all sorts of questions. Every one of us would have some sort of question. Well, who am I going to die for? Well, what kind of person are they? Are they old? Are they young? Is it a baby? Are they a murderer, a child molester? Am I going to die for them? You know, he makes this statement. He says, well, if it was the best person that you can imagine, That's a big thing to say, I'm willing to die so that they can live. He says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. And it says, peradventure, perhaps, maybe, even for a good man some would dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That when we were the lowliest and the lowest and the most evil and the most spiteful, that there was this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we would have the opportunity for eternal life through him, regardless of who we are. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know, this verse 10, it makes this statement, and it's this word that is really important. It's this word reconciled. And so he makes this statement. He says, when we were enemies with God. That first verse said that Christ brought peace, right? A bringing together of changing the conflict that was between us and God. In verse 10, he says, you know, at that time when we were enemies, something happened that reconciled us to God. And that word reconciled, it means that Greek word, it meant to change mutually, or both parties were in agreement to it. Webster says that reconcile means to conciliate anew, to call back into a union and a friendship the affections that have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement, to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. And so as we read this, and what we understand is that this death of Christ for us was because there was an agreement that came, a deal that was struck between God and Christ. In order that Christ would not lose all of his children because of their sin, he would be willing to suffer in their place. And God the Father says, I accept. That will be an even exchange. So when we begin talking about these things, about Christ and his death and taking our sin and all of that stuff, it's still a concept that to me, I find myself going back and thinking about over and over again and trying to understand it completely. And I don't know that I understand it completely. But I do have this thought, and I just wanted to throw this out here today, if I were to try to explain at least part of how I understand this to be. If anybody pays attention, this is not a political comment, it's just a reality. Anybody know what our national debt is right now? National debt, the United States, $34 trillion. $34 trillion. It's almost an unimaginable number. You can't even fathom the number 34 trillion. You can't even fathom it, because it's such a vast number, it's almost impossible to reconcile. So if we think about this, we think that, you know, a national debt of $34 trillion, and at some point it gets so big, so large, it's unsustainable, and it cannot be repaired. You can't just pay it off. It's $34 trillion. It's an outrageous amount. It's an unsustainable amount. And under it, no country can last forever. And so imagine if our country, as we're looking at it, and we have this $34 trillion in debt, and it begins to be unsustainable. We have inflation going like crazy. Everything costs a lot. Your dollar doesn't go anywhere. We begin to see the effects. If someone were to come in and offer to pay that debt, I'll take it. I'll cover all of it. All of the people to whom that $34 trillion was owed would look and would say, well, I'd be willing for you to take that debt, provided that you don't have any debt of your own. You owe nothing. Because why would you allow somebody who already owes you something to take on more? They haven't paid back what they already owe. So it must be someone who has never had any debt and is capable of paying it all back. And it's a very coarse and not a great explanation of it, but this is kind of this explanation. In the Old Testament, there was this thing that would be done, is that when you committed a sin, you would make an effort to convey your sin to an innocent animal, and that animal would give its life, and it would be this accepted method for being forgiven for that sin. But as we look in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to turn there, but you know, as the writer there is talking to the Hebrews, and he's making this explanation, saying, you know, that was that purpose, that thing, when you committed a sin, when David committed adultery and he went and made sacrifice, well, that wasn't necessarily that someone took on that sin for him, because that lamb didn't have any gift of choice. It wasn't able to choose anything. It had never chosen to be pure or to be clean. It didn't have any choice or anything like that. But Jesus Christ did. Lived a sinless life. And was able, because he had never committed any sin, to justly take upon the sins of others. And so I just want us, as we consider that, you know, we think about that. That really is the blessing, and that is what we think about when we think about Jesus Christ, is that he suffered terribly because he chose to. He lived a life of perfection, not because he had to, but because he chose to. And took upon him our sin. And it had a result. And it was a difficult result. It was a result that was one was physically miserable and was spiritually difficult. I was listening the other day. I've been listening to a handful of commentaries and things. And I was listening to one, a new series that Jordan Peterson was talking about. And I was interested in something that he had talked about. And he was talking about the cross. And of course, it's Easter, and so we talk about that Christ died on a cross. And he makes this statement that I thought was really interesting. He says, in some sense, the term a cross, it signifies a crossroad of options. And he says, you know, making the choice to bear that cross means accepting an option that comes with consequence. And so essentially what he's saying is he says, you know, throughout your life, you're going to come into these places where your life comes into a crossroad. And you have to make a choice. And you can choose a route to get away from whatever that choice, that challenge is, or you can choose to take it up. Christ says, take up my cross daily. Says Christ, you know, if we look at the account of what happened in the garden, you know, there they are. Christ is preparing to be taken. He knows it's going to happen, and they come to capture him. And Peter takes his sword and begins to fight for him. And Christ says, "I have options. You don't need to do this. I have options. I have options. I don't actually have to go through all of this pain and suffering. I have options." And yet he chose to move forward and bear his cross. And this point that Jordan Peterson was making, and I find it interesting. So, you know, throughout your life, you come to these crossroads where there is an easy choice that you can make, or there is a life-changing, difficult choice, which ends up most often being better for you in the long run. We often take easy routes, but Christ tells us that we pick up our cross every day. Every day we have a choice. Every day we have a choice when we wake up to live the way that I have this choice every day to live the way that I promise, the way that in my heart I believe is correct in how I speak and how I interact with people and what thoughts I allow to consume my mind. I have this choice. And when I choose to follow after the word of Christ, it's as if I'm putting on me a cross. Something that is heavy and it's difficult. But there is a good outcome. There was a good outcome for all mankind because Christ was willing to take upon him the cross. To take upon him sin and to bear it and to overcome it. And so he chose to take our sin and suffer the consequences, this separation from the Father, which is death and darkness and emptiness. In the account of his crucifixion, there comes a point where he realizes he has this separation from his Father. And he declares it. Why have you forsaken me? Where have you gone? Why are you now separate from me? Well, because Christ was covered then in sin. Our sin, my sin, that causes separation. He then was there at enmity with his Father. But we believe, I believe, we all should believe that God is a God of pure justice. God the Father is a God of justice. He knows things, he recognizes things that we don't, that we can't. Which is why I told you when I started, I don't make this statement about where somebody, when they pass, where they've arrived, because I don't know. I don't have an eye of justice. Mankind doesn't have the ability to do things justly. Even our justice system, our courts and all that, who try to spread out the determination of somebody's guilt or innocence on 12 people or 15 people or all that, it's not perfect because it's all seen through the eye of man. But we believe, I believe, in a God, God the Father, who is of ultimate justice. He considers all things, and his decisions that he makes weigh every aspect of a person's life, what they have and haven't done, and all of the reasons. Christ died being covered in our sin and should have been condemned. Justice couldn't allow that. It wasn't just. It wasn't actually his. But the agreement was made that he could take it. And so he had to rise again. He couldn't remain dead. Because what killed him wasn't his. He was allowed to take it. That was the agreement. This song that we sing, song 323 in the red book there in the garden. You know, if you look at the story behind that, the man who wrote it, he wrote it because this chapter 20 of John is his favorite chapter. And he was reading it one day and he was thinking about this third day. The third day and all the circumstances that surrounded it. You know, if we were to go back and look through all the different accounts of Christ in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you would see that after Christ died, there was a fear. And I can only imagine that his followers, that Christ's followers, they probably weren't hungry. They probably weren't sleeping. It says in another place that, you know, the disciples were hiding with the door locked. Every bump that happened outside, they were probably certain that someone was coming to enact justice because they killed Christ and now they're coming after them. But they had remembered that there was this promise that on the third day that Christ would rise again. And so I'm going to begin reading here in John chapter 20. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So she shows up, she's going before everybody else, and she walks there when it was dark, and maybe she had a candle or something. Maybe she had to get very close, but as soon as she got there, she sees that this giant stone that was put there, the Pharisees said, "Hey, can we make sure, Pilate, can we make sure we put a giant, huge stone there so that nobody can get in? So no one can get in and take him." And so they can't say, "Oh yeah, that this Christ actually rose again. We want to put a giant stone and we want to put your seal upon it so if it moves, we can see it's been moved. And we want to put guards there." So Mary shows up expecting to see that. And when she arrives, she sees that there is no stone. So she takes off running. And she runneth and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who was John. Saith unto them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him." Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John says, he's writing about himself. He says, "We ran. I was faster than Peter. I got there first. I looked in and saw that there were clothes there, but I didn't go in. But Simon Peter, when he cometh, followeth him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had said thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him from thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. It's just kind of an interesting thought here. And Mary, as she's sitting there and she just wants to go and anoint the body of Jesus, do the things that were common at the time, and there he's gone, and she stays afterwards. And she sees Jesus, didn't know it, sees the gardener, and says, you know, if you've moved him, just tell me where you moved him, and I'm going to go get him. You know, I don't know I just think about what all that meant that she was saying, you know. In the law of Moses, you weren't supposed to touch a dead body. You weren't supposed to do that. I don't know what size, how big Jesus was, or how big Mary was, but assuming she means she's going to pick him up and carry him somewhere. You know, all I want is to be with him and have him. You know, this was the desire that she had. It was just an interesting thing. So she makes a statement, if you know where he's at, let me know, and I'm going to go get him. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And she recognizes that Christ was risen again. You know, this is really what we celebrate on Easter, is the resurrection of Christ. His death was important, but what was more important is the fact that sin did not take him. And because of that, we have this choice that sin does not have to consume us either. That we don't have to be dead to sin and fear for eternity, but we have this choice to turn from sin. And we don't have to be swallowed up in death. But I really now want to get to the meat of my sermon, and I don't think I'll take very long, but I just want us to think about this. You know, this isn't the only time that we in the Church of Christ think about this, or should we? You know, we come often. We choose to do it the first Sunday of every month. And we partake of the sacrament, the bread and the wine, in remembrance of this event, of Christ dying on our behalf, rising again, giving place for forgiveness of sin and hope for eternity. And there are things that we do, and it's for a purpose, and it all harkens back to this day. To this day. And as I was thinking about it, I wanted to talk and say, you know, I spent the first kind of part of this, and when I began, I talk about this word reconcile. You know, that there was this necessity to reconcile our sinfulness to God. There had to be some sort of mutual agreement so that we wouldn't be forever guilty. And that was what Christ and God, they came to this agreement that they would reconcile our sin by Christ suffering and dying for it, and God would accept that. But there's another matter that has to be reconciled, and that is of us to Christ. For my forgiveness, there is and there was a cost. You know, this sacrifice of Christ, this hope that we have, it is available to all people. There is not a single person to whom Christ is not willing to forgive and to give a hope for eternity. It's free to all, but they have to accept it. And it comes with requirements. And I want to just talk about a couple of these things that I want us to think about as we think about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that I have for my brother Kenny and everything that he has seen and experienced leading up to today and what that moment was like. I'm going to read in Hebrews in the 12th chapter and beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the first thing that is said here, and this is, I think it's Luke who is thought to have written Hebrews, and he's writing it to the Hebrew people, the people who are still these believers in the law of Moses and everything, and it's this explanation of why Christ came. The law of Moses is fulfilled because he was the sacrifice that they had been looking for. And he takes on sins, and now we have this opportunity for new life because of him. And so he says, this first thing that we have to do is lay aside these weights that we pick up, stuff that easily besets us, sin, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Because of my job, I try to stay in decent shape. My job as a firefighter, the things that I have to do, equipment I have to carry, it's heavy and it's exhausting. And so I have to, we have to maintain our fitness level. And one of these things that I do when I'm off, I did it yesterday and all that, and Logan and I do it sometimes, Easton does it with me sometimes, is at home I have sandbags, big heavy sandbags. And one of these things that I do is I take this big heavy sandbag and I throw it over my shoulder and I go up to this mountain that's over here by where Erica used to live, and go up that thing, up and down it, as fast as I can. And when Logan and one of his friends was getting ready to test for the fire department, hoping to get into the academy, we were going and doing that pretty frequently. And one of the things when we were doing is I would have us do is we would throw that weight on our back and we would race up the mountain. And you know, it's really hard to run with 100 pounds on your back. For someone who is in good shape, it's really hard to run with 100 pounds on your back. I'll brag a little bit. I beat Logan every time. His old uncle. So the first thing that I want us to think is that we are in this life, and it is a race. It's always moving forward, and the intent is that we move forward. And the first thing that I want us to remember is that it is hard to run with weight on our back. And the weight here that Luke begins by telling the Hebrews is this great weight is the weight of sin. And it makes it really hard to go. And so he makes this first statement. We have to run this race. Do it with patience. But man, do everything you can to not kill yourself doing it. Get rid of the weight. Get rid of it. And then he says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, what he's saying there is not only to look to the event that we are celebrating today, but also recognize that Christ had a choice. He came at this crossroads of options, and he could have called 10,000 angels and not ever had to do it. But instead, he endured the cross. He did the difficult thing. You know, and getting rid of weight and overcoming sin, it is not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. And when we can get rid of it, we can run this race. And so he makes this statement. He says, look to Christ. Christ did something very difficult, and he did it because there was a promise ahead of him. The promise that was given to Christ was the promise, the potential for every single one of us. And the promise that we have is eternal life, peace with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the joy that is set before us. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So think about everything that He went through before you just decide to give in and give up. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus Christ. We believe here in the Church of Christ, and you know, you see this in the Gospels, that there near the end of Christ's life, He sat down with His disciples, and He shared the sacrament with them. He broke bread, and He poured wine and had them drink of it, and He told them these things. And so, you know, we look and we see that there are these accounts, and this is what, you know, we do when we take the sacrament. Christ said, hey, do these things and remember me. And so I'm going to look at one scripture here in the Book of Mormon and the other one in the Bible. And in Moroni chapter 4, verse 4, it's talking about, and we read this, this is what we pray. One of the two prayers that we pray, this is over the bread when we're taking the sacrament. And we read this, we pray this. You know, as the minister is up here praying this, we should be praying this in our heart. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they're willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him, and have His commandments, and keep His commandments which He hath given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. You know, we look at this particular verse in Christ in other places. You know, in the book of John, He made this statement and He told the people, you know, that my body is what you should eat. And they weren't ready to receive it. They didn't understand what it was. But it's talking about this very thing, taking in the body of Christ. And here in the Book of Mormon, it makes this statement that when we partake of the bread, it says that we are remembering Christ. We're taking upon His name, taking upon the name of the Son, says, and keep His commandments. You know, this aspect of taking the bread when we partake of the sacrament is indicative of the commandment of Jesus Christ. It's the body of who He was. That He was in obedience to His Father at all times and in all things. You know, we think about our body, and my body is what moves me. It's what you see. It's through my body that I'm able to take action. I can help you with something. I can come and be with you. I can do all those things. You know, it was Christ's obedience to His Father that people watched and followed and all of that. You know, and here it says when we're taking of the sacrament, we take that bread. It says we're remembering Christ, that He gave Himself for us. And as we take this bread, that we remember what Christ our Savior told us to do. In the book of Psalms, there's this psalm that they attribute to what happened on the cross. David is writing this psalm and he makes this statement. He says that not a one of my bones is broken. And it's referred to, or it's believed that that's prophesying about when Christ died. And if we look at Him suffering on the cross, you know, this aspect of crucifixion, I didn't look up anything about it, but if my memory serves me, when somebody was crucified, if they were just left there to hang, they could be there for days and days and days and days and days at a time, which is why it was such a horrific punishment. And sometimes, maybe they needed that cross again because they got somebody else who needs to get a place on it, and so they would let them suffer for a while, and they'd go up and take a hammer and break their legs, and then that person would finally suffocate to death. And that was what happened there when Christ was hanging on the cross, and on either side of Him were thieves. And all those things had happened, and the centurions walked up, and it says they break the legs of the thieves, and they went to do it to Christ, but they didn't break His legs. They didn't break His body. I just, there's something I think that is a point there, and I don't know that I've completely in my mind understood this point, but you know that Christ, His bones were not broken. And I wonder if that is something we should consider, that His commandments are not to be broken, changed, or modified. That when we read the Scriptures and we see that our Savior asks us to live and to think and to speak, to treat others in a certain way, that our responsibility is not to find the gray area in it or pick and choose, but is to take Christ's body as it was intended. That's something I believe is worth thinking about, and I don't know that I've completely compiled that thought in my mind, but I was just struck by that yesterday as I was studying. I want to read three more scriptures, and then I'm going to finish for today. I want to turn to chapter 26 of Matthew. And Christ here is there, and He's breaking bread, and He's giving this. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in this particular part, going to read verse, I'll go 26 through 28. So they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it unto the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And I just talked about what I believe he was talking about, what it is that he wanted them to associate and think. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is interesting. You know, if you go in the book of Leviticus in the 17th chapter, it makes this statement. You know, in all these things that the people were commanded to do to make atonement for sin, and they were to make sacrifices and all that, they were told, you don't ever, ever eat the blood. Never drink the blood. You're never supposed to take the blood. If you were out hunting and you killed an animal, it says you were supposed to drain all of the blood on the ground. It says because the blood is where the life is. It's where the life is. In my couple of months now going to paramedic school, we spent quite a bit of time talking about, of course, obviously all the our body and the effects of it and all that. And you know, it's interesting. Blood is amazing things. Blood is obviously it's essential to life. A good portion of when I go on a call and we look at somebody is I'm looking to see, you know, what's their blood pressure and what does that mean? You know, how much blood is in their body? Is it moving right? Is there something wrong with their heart? Do they have enough volume? Whatever it is. I looked this up today. It says there are 150 billion red blood cells in 1 ounce of blood. 1 ounce of blood's got 150 billion red blood cells. Each of those red blood cells carries oxygen, can carry up to 4 oxygen molecules for every one of those blood cells. There are 2.4 trillion red blood cells in 1 pint of blood. The human body manufactures 17 million red blood cells per second. If stress precipitates a need, the body can produce up to 7 times that amount. It's kind of an interesting thing. Our body, our bones, are especially our femurs, are constantly making blood, making red blood cells. And depending on your need at the time, it might increase that. If I go and when I'm running up a mountain or something and I need more oxygen, my body is going to respond by putting out more red blood cells. Going to push out more so they can grab more oxygen molecules to get where it needs to go. And, you know, blood is this essential thing. Blood is what takes away. Blood is what takes away toxins. It's used in every aspect of how our body does things. Without getting too crazy talking about this, because I'm really not incredibly interested in all this stuff, but it's just fresh in my mind, is, you know, every time I breathe in, there is an exchange that goes to the very ends of my tissue and all that, where oxygen is exchanged into the cells and CO2, which is the byproduct, is loaded back onto those cells and brought back out. But not just that, other things that are byproducts, that are poisons, that need to be removed from the body are thrown on that blood. And so your body is cleansed because of your blood. So it provides everything that is necessary for life. And so it's interesting when you think about this, that when we remember Christ and his death and resurrection, we remember it by taking of the bread, which I believe is indicative of the commandments, and blood, which brings life. You know, if someone doesn't have oxygen, those blood cells are not able to carry oxygen to its end. You become hypoxic, where you don't have enough. It begins to shut down from your most distal, your most farthest ends inward until eventually you're done. And so if you don't have enough blood, you end up suffocating. That's what suffocation is. Or if your body is not working right, it can't remove all of the toxins and those things which will destroy it. So isn't it interesting that the other way we remember Christ is by taking his blood, what is necessary for life. In the womb, a fetus begins having a heartbeat that is moving their own blood around at around 2 weeks. 2 weeks, they have life moving through them, and that life is in the blood. So these are these things that we are bound to remember. As we think today about Jesus Christ, that I believe, and I don't understand exactly how all it works, it's above my pay grade, and I don't have to get it all. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I believe that I still sin every day. I struggle. I believe that there is forgiveness that is available to me when I ask the Lord, I'm sorry. Don't keep this on my account. I believe that Christ takes that sin. I believe that because He died and rose again, that there is this hope that I will not forever be a sinner, but someday I can be a victor in Christ and rise again. I believe that I am called to remember this day. You know, what happened here as we remember it, Christ giving His life and 3 days later rising again. And what that means to me, I believe I'm called as one who has accepted Jesus Christ to remember that. That when I partake of the sacrament, it's something that should reiterate in my mind, hey, you said that you were going to. You were going to abide by the commandments, those things that the Lord has asked you to do, to be His child. And that I take on the life of Christ as I take it in and let Him, and let His Word, let His Spirit cleanse me and change my thoughts and my heart. And I take the wine of the sacrament in remembrance of that. With the last verse here. And it's just this phrase that Christ said in Luke 22 and 19. And it's the same thing as He's doing this Lord's Supper. He says, "This is my body, which was given for you. And do this in remembrance of me." If Easter and the Christian celebration of Christ's death and resurrection only crosses our mind on Easter, and it doesn't at some point, it doesn't possess our thoughts, maybe every day, we're not really remembering Christ. What He did for us and what we celebrate today is changing, should be changing to us. Life-altering. And we should rely upon it. If I didn't have the relationship that I believe I have with Jesus Christ, I don't know how I could live day by day. I am weak. I am dumb. I make bad decisions. In spite of my what I aspire to be, I make mistakes and I sin. Every day for me is a struggle. But because of Jesus Christ, I can move forward with hope for eternity. So I want you to think of that. I hope as I went through all the thoughts that were banging around in my dumb mind that you guys gained something just to go home and think about today. And the last thing I want to do is my daughter and I want to sing a song here for the end of my sermon. This is a song that speaks about my and our reliance on Christ because of what He did for us. And this isn't one I'm going to put up for everybody to sing together. It's not that one. We did that last week. But I'm going to go ahead. We're going to finish up today with this song. So Grace will come up here. We'll sing this last song here. And then I'll be done and we can close our service.
Oh, how high would I climb mountains If the mountains were where you hide, oh, how far I'd scale the valleys if you graced the other side. Oh, how long have I chased rivers from lowly seas to where they rise, against the rush of grace descending from the source of its supply. In the highlands and the heartache, you're neither more or less inclined. I would search and stop at nothing, you're just not that hard to find. So I'll praise you on the mountain, I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You're the summit where my feet are, so I'll praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and the heartache all the same. Oh, oh, how far beneath your glory does your kindness extend the path, from where your feet rest on the sunrise to where you sweep the sinners past. Oh, how fast would you come running if just to shadow me through the night. Trace my steps through all my failures and walk me out the other side. For who could dare descend that mountain, that valley hill called Calvary? But for the one I call Good Shepherd, who like a lamb was slain for me. So I'll praise you on the mountain, I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You're the summit where my feet are, so I'll praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and the heartache all the same. Wherever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move mountains wherever I stand. If ever I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing through the shadows my song of ascent. Wherever I walk through, wherever I am, your name can move mountains wherever I stand. If ever I walk through the valley of death, I'll sing through the shadows my song of ascent, my song of ascent. From the gravest of all valleys come the pastures we call graves. A mighty river flowing upwards from a deep but empty grave. So I'll praise you on the mountain, I will praise you when the mountain's in my way. You're the summit where my feet are, so I'll praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and the heartaches all the same.